Good morning. What a privilege it is, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to join together in corporate worship and corporate prayer. You know, we can bear one another's burdens up. We can rejoice with those that are rejoicing and call out for God in whatever manner for his help and time. So, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege of prayer, that we can come and join together on this. And this morning we'll pray for Pastor Leon as he, that your hand be upon him as he brings the message to us this morning out of Matthew, continuing the series we've had there. Lord, we've had difficulties in our congregation in the sense that our Peter Neeson and his daughter Olivia have lost all of their earthly possessions in so many ways in the fire recently in Woodstock. And so we pray for Peter and for Olivia at this time, and that the church community and the community at large will surround them with their love, and that you will enable them to move forward in their life. We think of Susan Sherman, that is sort of, while going off on a wonderful vacation, has ended up with COVID down in Barbados. And Lord, we just ask that your healing hand be upon her, and it's a disruption to their lives. But we just ask that you be with Mike and Sherman, Mike Sherman and Susan at this time. We're thankful for healing. We thank, as we see Mark Parker no longer coasting along in his cart, but making progress in the healing of his ankle. And we pray for Charlie Douglas over there in Westview as he continues to heal and be with him. We have answered prayer with Lance Leslie Round. The latest diagnostics seem to be that there's virtually no cancer showing up in the diagnostics, and that healing has taken place. We just pray that you'll continue that way. Our families of the week are for Phil and Monica Catastrasi. What a wonderful gift they are to our church, and we just ask your blessing be with them. And for Dean and Carly, again, Gail Carly, it's wonderful to have them part of our fellowship these days, and we just ask your blessing be upon them. The ministry of Mum and Mums, as it reaches out to young mothers in the area, we ask that that ministry continue and be blessed, and commit that to you. The missionaries of the week are the Franzens, and they're busy actively trying to plant InterVarsity groups on various colleges, campuses here in the United States. And it's a difficult work right now with such a cancel culture attitude in so many campuses. But Lord, we just ask that we know you're in control, and we commit them to your care. And so we also pray for our country, Lord. It's in turmoil, and that the peace of Christ might pervade in the hearts of so many in the leadership of our country and in the nation. And we're promised that, as in the prophet Jeremiah said, that then you will call on me and come and pray to me. I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We know that sin just invades our culture, and yes, it's at each of our doorsteps. And we just ask that we recognize the fact that, as the angel said to Joseph prior to the birth of Christ, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. We all need a Savior. We all need sins forgiven. We need to be able to reach our neighbors, for they need the Savior. Our nation needs a Savior. So, Lord, we just praise you. We know you're on high. We commit our lives, and we commit our time, we commit our nation to you. Amen. Children may be released to go to Children's Church at this time. Our reading this morning will be continuing the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, commencing at verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, Robert. The Supreme Court is hearing a case brought by Asian students who are suing Harvard University. Apparently, there are many, many Asian students who get perfect scores on the SAT tests and meet all the other qualifications, and the university has decided that they were taking more places than they could offer them. And in a sense, they're, from their perspective, they were being rejected because they were Asian. Racism. That was happening a generation ago to white people, and it's now acceptable to be rejected because you're white. But I'm not going to go there. Another interesting statistic in our world is that the Jewish people, 13 to 15 million people out of 8 billion on this planet, are about 0.019% of the people in the world, and yet they take away more than 20% of Nobel Prizes. People write books on the reasons why, for both of these phenomena, why there are so many Asian students that do so well and so many Jewish students that do so well. But one of the factors is very clear. Moms. There is in the Asian community a figure called the tiger mom. And just the term, a Jewish mother, speaks for itself, and it has since the time of the scriptures. They have long been famous for driving their children to succeed, and especially their sons. Now, in the world I grew up in, if I came home alive, not in a police cruiser, and no failing grades, I was fine. And that was the aspiration. You might want to think about being a welder like your cousins. It's not a bad world, but no one was pushing me to get a Nobel Prize. Now, this story strikes us funny, this story about the mother of the sons of Zebedee. She came to with her sons. She brought her sons. This tells me, this reaffirms to me that John was very young, probably a teenager, during the gospel when it was happening, not when he wrote it down, obviously. She came with her sons to Jesus, and she knelt down and was asking something from him. And maybe he couldn't hear her because of all the din going around, but he obviously saw James and John and then their mother, the wife of Zebedee, kneeling down. These were familiar characters to him, all of them. What do you want? Jesus always asks us that. What do you want? He wants to know what we're about. He doesn't assume anything. And she says to him, declare that these two sons of mine might sit on your right and your left in your kingdom. Now, what I would tell you today is that based on what we've been studying over the last weeks and months now, is that is a very legitimate question based on what Jesus has said. If you go back a chapter to chapter 19, it says that Peter answered Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. He's talking about 12 thrones for 12 guys. You will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to have an honored place. They've been told that already. But this may have to do with their lifelong pal, Peter, lifelong pal in the fishing business. And Peter seems to have been given some special words. Back even further, back in Matthew 16 we looked at, it says that Jesus asked them, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Petros, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. They were probably having as much trouble understanding what that meant as we do. And then in the next chapter after that, chapter 17, it says that after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, these three fishing friends. And these James and John were not nobodies. They were the sons of Zebedee. They were a serious force to be reckoned with on the Sea of Galilee in the fishing business. And Jesus took these three and led them up on a high mountain, and there was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So Jesus has been very preferential about Peter and James and John. And so this request that their mother is making on their behalf is right in the middle of this ongoing conversation. It's not unreasonable at all. Peter has been assured a place, and their view might well be, well, we're on the inside as well. And this was, of course, too much for their mom to ignore. Now, they weren't supposed to have talked about what they saw on the mountain, but it's your mom, you know? She seems to have been aware of that. These people have been fishing together their whole life, and Peter has been Peter his whole life. out there in front, leading with his mouth. And so, once again, as in all of these stories, virtually all of them, they are looking at one another instead of Jesus and the kingdom. And that is the message to us to this day as well. But there's an element of this back and forth between Peter and John in the New Testament. They're always working together. They are used to working together. And you see them together all through the Gospels and especially in the beginning chapters of Acts. And then long later, at the end of John's life or much later in his life, Peter probably gone by now, he writes his Gospel. And every time he mentions Peter in the Gospel of John, you can go through and look. You will see that John is with him. John makes sure we see them together and their interaction. He carefully lets us know throughout his gospel that there is a need for other kinds of disciples besides Peter, who seems to get all the attention. And so John, if you think about it, John wrote a big gospel, the Gospel of John, and he wrote the book of Revelation as well as three letters. He writes as much in the New Testament virtually as Luke does with Luke and Acts, and as does Paul with all of his letters. So he is a full-on contributor to the New Testament and to the many, many generations of believers who have believed over the centuries. And John wrote last. And he's the one who saw best of all because he had the advantage of more time. He saw clearly, more clearly, what this all meant. And he's the one that tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And he makes all that very clear in his writings. And then at the end, of course, he wrote down the book of Revelation where he meets Jesus again. But let's go back to our present story. James and John. Now, I don't know what age you stopped letting your mom drag you places. So I'm taking it they're fairly young. But moms are important. And so she brings them to Jesus and says, "You should do for these boys of mine. You've already put them in the inner three. They've already seen Moses and Elijah. And you've said good things about Peter. But what about the sons of Zebedee?" And Jesus says to her, "You really don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said, "We are able." And so I think our first application idea is to be careful what you wish for. Jesus is not rebuking them. He knows this conversation needs to take place because it's been going on in their minds. So he clarifies for them what this means. Their arrogance is based on ignorance, as is most arrogance in this world and in this life. And we find the same thing in our own life. The thing that we shout the loudest about very often is the thing that we really don't understand all that well. And that's why we shout about it, because we don't really have any facts to put in there, so we're going to make our point by forcing the point. Arrogance and ignorance are a very bonded pair in much of human interaction. And so that's the first thing that enters my mind when someone is more sure of themselves than they really ought to be. And so this applies to us. What is our great destiny? Will you trust your destiny to God? That's the question. Will I trust my destiny to Him? If I want to be in charge of something, do I understand that it means that I'm going to take on a lot more work and a lot more responsibility? I'm going to have to answer for more. It's going to require more sacrifice. Be careful what you wish for. Well, Jesus continues on after they say, yes, we'll drink the cup. We can do this. And they haven't connected that statement with his previous statement that I'm going to be crucified and beaten and crucified, but then raised from the dead. And so Jesus says to them, you shall indeed drink my cup. But to sit on my right and my left, this isn't mine to grant. Rather, it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. And I find this is a pretty amazing statement. Even Jesus accepts his place. In fact, the fact that he came to us tells us exactly that. He trusts the Father when he limits himself to human flesh. He trusts the Father when he enters the matrix of space and time with us. He created space and time so that we would have a place to exist and to live. And now he enters it too. And when he enters it, he is setting aside the privileges of heaven, as we're told so clearly in that wonderful poem, song, that chorus in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus set aside all the glories of heaven in order to come and die on our behalf, that he might be taken back up into the heavens. And so the question again, will you trust the Father? Will I trust the Father with what I want and what I wish for? Those things out there that I'm running towards. Do I trust the Lord to get me there? Or do I need to tell him, you have to do this for me. You need to do that for me. You're forgetting about me. Is he forgetting about us? We read last week in Genesis that God remembered Noah after he'd been on the ark. And we asked the question, did he ever really forget Noah? No, he didn't. But he got his attention focused on Noah when Noah needed that. And whatever you need and whatever I need, he's going to be there. He's ahead of us. He knows what we need and who we are. Now, it says that when the 10 heard, they became indignant with the 2. You have a lot of nerve. They became indignant with the brothers, and Jesus, again, does not rebuke them. He called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the nations lord it over them, and their great ones play the tyrant over them. But it shall not be this way among you. Wow. Whoever wants to be great, you have to be servant. Whoever wants to be first among you shall be your slave. You see, in their mind, those are low, low things. We don't want to do that. We're independently employed fishermen. We don't think about it. We don't work for other people. And Jesus says, if you want to serve, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you're going to work, you're going to serve the Lord. And then he puts himself up as the example. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if you want to know what it looks like, very simple, look at Jesus. He is reminding them again of how different this kingdom is. It's bizarro world. It's upside down world. the world around us is easy enough to figure out. Get power, get money, sooner than later. That's what the world is about. Not complicated, not easy to get there always, but that's what it's about. And Jesus says, this kingdom that I am building is not so. And he showed us that. He showed us that in that he was so confident of God, his Father, that he came without armies. He came without weapons. He came as a baby. It doesn't get any more vulnerable than that. That's how worried he wasn't. He knew that God would raise him from the dead. He trusted him for that. He knew that he would ascend to his glory at the Father's right hand. Think about John meeting Jesus again in Revelation chapter 1. He's meeting this glorified Jesus, the same Jesus he had seen up on the mountain. And now Jesus is decked out in the regalia of heaven. And John's only response is to hit the deck, face down. This is who he always was. But he just didn't have to show it to us that way because he knew we needed to just ask him questions like, can I be on the right and my brother on the left? Jesus says, you do what I called you to do because I'm doing what I was called to do. I'm setting aside all the things that I think I want or that I could imagine that I want. And I'm asking you to do that as well. He's calling us to trust that God will keep his promises. Do you believe that? That God will keep his promises? Does that have some implications in your life and my life? It does. It means I can stop worrying about a whole stack of things that I worry about. Stop worrying about it. Don't worry about what your place will be in the kingdom of heaven. If you're there, if I'm there, it's going to be good enough, whatever it is. I trust that he knows me and that he will put me where I need to be. In this life, he will be there through the difficulties. That is to say, he will be with me when I drink the cup that I must drink in order to follow him. He wants us to be who he made us to be. The gifts you have, the place you are on the earth, the geography, the place you are in time, where you are in history. Those things come together. You are located. I am located. We are here. Among all the other places we could be on the planet, we're here. Among all the other times in all of history that we could have lived, we're now. And the funny thing is that all of us in here are here and now. And that's what we have in common. We're followers of Jesus here and now. Are you okay with that? Can you live with that? Can you drink the cup that he has for you to drink following him? He wants men to be men, to do what he created men to do, to lead, to protect, to build families, build all kinds of things. That's what we do. It's in our DNA. He wants women to be women, all the things you created to do, but most especially to raise the next generation, to make them do their best, like the wife of Zebedee was pushing her sons to do. It's okay what she did. Jesus isn't going to be overwhelmed by our requests. He'll tell us, I don't think you really know what you're asking for. It's all based on our trust in Him, our allegiance to Him, the one who gave His life a ransom for us. For many. He doesn't say for every. He gives His life a ransom for everyone who will come, who is called. And the question comes back to the same question it always comes to. Will you have Jesus or will you not? Will you be who He calls you to be? Can you set aside the stuff you want? Can I set aside my stuff, my destiny, my dreams, and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. It was good to be at the business meeting last night. We had almost 40 people there, which is good turnout for a business meeting. And it was just good to hear people talk about the different ministries that they are taking up. If you ask any one of us if this was the penultimate of your life, your life's aspiration and dreams is to be on this committee or that committee, probably not. But I will bear that burden. I will do that task because that is what God has called me to do in this time and in this place because of who I am. And when we all do that, when we all locate to who we are, I am a man, you are a woman, you are a child, we are all whatever we are, will we accept that call? And so, the wife of Zebedee, I give her full marks, and I think Jesus did as well. Never hurts to ask. Will you accept what He answers you when you say, Lord, this is what I want? And the question is, yeah, will you take the answer? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this simple story that we have from your gospel, that your people were just like us. They had their dreams, they had their aspirations, and they had to stop looking at one another and comparing one another and start looking at you. Where is this thing going? Where is my life going with you? Because I'm following you now. You're the one who picks the direction. You're the one who picks the time. You're the one who picks the place. And that means all my stuff has to either get left behind or set aside or whatever. Lord, make us okay with that. Make us okay with the calling that you have in all of our lives. Some of us are meant to get busy with certain tasks, some things we've been praying about and imagining about and thinking about for a long time. And perhaps this is the day when we say, Lord, I got to go find out if I'm supposed to do that or not. I've got to push on that door and see if it'll open. I've got to knock on that door and see if you will open it for me. Help us to do that, Lord. And we will thank you for the glory and the glory of drinking the cup with you of what it means to serve you in this life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.